Good morning. Well, that was an enthusiastic response. Thank you for that. I'm hoping that the fire is kindled in your heart and beginning to burn hotter as the days go on. Well, this morning, my subject is the crisis of activity. The crisis of activity, like one young man said already, well, that sounds like it could be interesting, and I hope it will be, and I hope that I'll be able to give a balanced view that will help many of you find your way through this. I do believe it is a very, very important subject for our time. Living here in Lancaster County, in what it would be considered a very high number of people who would confess Christianity, and yet my heart is grieved at the crisis of activity that I see and the deterioration of activity over the years in the Christian church and among Christian youth and even married people in what is fritting away your time and wasting time to that which will never give any rewards or any glory to God, and in many cases can even be a situation which grounds Christians in the things of this life to the point where the fire of God dims out. I want you to know that William Booth once called his people together in Europe. He was a great street evangelist in England, and he had various places, I think, in Germany and France and different other countries around Europe there. And he once called his workers or his different cells together, and he had a lamp that he sat on the desk there, and apparently he just had enough of fuel that the wick was wet, and so he lit it and just stood there. And as you can imagine, if you know how kerosene lamps work, the flame just burned nice and bright at the beginning and then just died down till it went out. His message was, there's a tendency of a fire to go out. And I would have to say that even from my own youth group, in the church that I was baptized in locally here, and the activity of which I had a privilege to participate and be discipled in, and the lack of the other was very, very interesting. That was in the 60s, and the change that has taken place with many, many church groups from there to now has deteriorated somewhat, and I would just like to mention that. I wish I could have open discussion with all of you this morning. It's a bit difficult with a crowd this size, I'm sure, but there's two things I'd like to do. I'm not interested this morning to just spend my hour to knock the bad activities and that I see prevalent in the church, although we may have to allude to them or mention them a bit. But I also would like to give some suggestions to the good things that can be done. And will occupy your time in a good way that you can use to God's glory and not be a total waste. Let us turn our Bible to that familiar scripture in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1 and 2, and then reading 9 through 11 also. May we bow our heads for a word of prayer before we read the scripture. Our loving Father, we have this great subject before us here this morning with a sincere heart's desire to reach the hearts of over 200 young people here that will give them a springboard or an inspiration that would redound to the glory of God in years to come. Help us, dear God, to divide between the foolish things of this world and rather shift gears here to that which is honorable and good and right and can be used to the glory of God. We pray that you'd help us and open our hearts. Help us not to react and to think that we're spoiling the party that you're living in, but rather that you sincerely, all of us can sincerely look at that which truly is honorable and that can be done to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. And be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And there's much more instruction in the rest of the chapter. A story goes of a young German girl who was in England to, as an exchange student and learning English and so forth. And she was living in a home where I think the father of the home went golfing. And as they were discussing this, or she was learning what this is all about, where she came from, she didn't know anything about it. And she said, in her broken English, something to the effect of, I don't understand. You go out in the meadow, carry a big bag on your back, walk long time, hit small white ball that you lose and can't find. I think it's stupid. And I had to think that could probably be said of a number of other things. So I'm not just hitting golfing this morning. Well, I also would like to say that, you know, we understand often here the statement being made, well, young people are young and they need something to do. And I agree with that very much. I do not believe in sitting around bored, twiddling your thumbs and not knowing what to do and just not having any challenges. I don't agree with that at all. And I do agree that young people have more time in their hands than when they're married and have a family, and many obligations of the home and the family come upon them. And so it is good that we learn what that activity can be and how best to use it to the glory of God. Now let me say at the onset that I do not want to advocate that there should be no recreation. The thing is way, way out of balance in our day. I just can't believe that people are meeting numerous times a week for recreation, and nothing is done really in a direct and honorable way for the kingdom of God. That, I think, is out of order. But to have some change of scenery and refreshment, to take a trip through the mountains and lakes and rivers and streams and what have you, and to observe the creation of God in a guarded or time-wise manner, I do not think, I want to say at the beginning, I don't think all of that is wrong. However, at the same time, like I said at a wedding a few weeks ago, there's enough of turmoil in life that I don't think you need to jump out of an airplane on a parachute or a bungee cord to have a little more trauma in your experience. So there are things which we in our life and experience say are high risk things to do, and you know, and there are some sad stories about all of that, but yet there are honorable things to do in a small way, but it should not be our primary focus in our young years. Now, when I look at a scripture like this, I tend to take it very literally. And first of all, there's a beseeching here, and that's numerously brought out in the New Testament. And here it is again. I beseech you, and I would like to beseech you that way this morning, by the mercies of God, that you would today or this week, if you have never done it before, lay your life on the line and present your bodies. And I'll stop right there. Why the body? Why not present your spirit? Why not present your emotion? Why not present your mind to the glory of God, you know, and for his reasonable service? But here it says body, and I would say, well, the body includes them all. A spirit lives in the body, and the mind is in the body. And so when I look at presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, well, I think it includes them all. But it is very interesting to see how people waste their time on their bodies today, that the word body is used. And I think that's rather important and significant that you present your body. So, but I would like to emphasize the all of you, your total person. You present your bodies. Present your bodies. Crisis of activity with what you do with your hands, feet, eyes, legs, and everything you have. A living sacrifice. We know all about the Old Testament dead sacrifice, and how they were brought and offered up. And we even know what Abraham was asked to do with his son Isaac. But God stopped him because he wanted Abraham to, in essence, do it. And to Abraham, it was already done. And God said, that's enough. He can live. And stopped him from offering his son. But in the New Testament, the emphasis is a living sacrifice. So now we make the connection with sacrifice, like Isaac there laying on the altar, all bound up, you know, surrendering to his father's will, having the promise that a great nation would come out of him. And Abraham, he was going to kill him because he believed God would be able to raise him up. It was amazing because he had the promise that out of his loins would come a great nation. So he figured, well, that's God's problem. I'll do what I was told. And that's the heart he had. And I would encourage you to do the same. And you present, but you don't have to die for this, although God may ask for a sacrifice like that sometimes in our lives. Persecution does bring that about, and does many people are won to God sometimes by a sacrifice that dies for the sake of the kingdom. But God is asking for a living sacrifice. Have you ever wondered why, when you were born again, that God just doesn't take you to heaven and you have no struggles and no battles to fight, and you're just saved and then taken to glory? But the reason is, of course, very easily, that he has a work for us to do. He has a kingdom to be built here on earth. And so what he's asking for and calling for here is living, sincere, living sacrifices that will offer themselves up and say, God, here I am. whatever you want to do with me, you can do with me. You can send me anywhere, and I'll try and go. Now, I was scared to pray that when I was a young Christian. I thought, what if God would send me to Africa or somewhere where I wouldn't be comfortable, and it'd just be another culture or another color of skin and so on. But I came to the conclusion in my young Christian life somewhere that God surely wouldn't send me somewhere and I'd be miserable the whole time. I wouldn't be of any value that way. But that God would also give me a love for the situation and the people that he would send me to, and I would enjoy and be blessed in the Christian life. Not that there wouldn't be a number of struggles and difficulties that I wouldn't have had staying home. And that was a blessing to me to come to that point, a living sacrifice, and be able to say, God, if you're going to call me to go here or there or somewhere else, you're also going to help me to do my best there and enjoy it and be able to find a love for the people. Well, that actually did happen. I did go to Africa a few times. I've been to many other countries of the world. And God has given me that in a situation where it might be hot, or it might be very cold, or it might be many other things. And I was able to connect with the souls of men to the point where I enjoyed my visit there, or my stay there, and being involved in the work and returning many times. So here we have this scripture. And I think what I'd like to say we are, when I mentioned about why God didn't take us to heaven, we are saved to serve. Never forget that. We are saved to serve. And we should be diligent in that. We should be yielded to him in that way. And I see far too much selfish reserve being done by so much Christians that they simply have so much selfish enjoyment in agenda in their life that they never get active for God. So let's talk about the crisis of activity and take a look at that here this morning. A living sacrifice. Then he mentions the word holy, and I think we understood that separate from sin, pure, consecrated unto God, holy, separated unto God. And then he says, acceptable unto God. Now, you and I are going to have to find out whether the thing we are doing is acceptable unto God. And you do that by examining carefully his word. You do it by praying about it and asking if this would be acceptable to God, and waiting until there is a conscience and witness within of an okay from God, whether what you're doing is acceptable. And then he says, it's your reasonable service. And I would like to amen that at my age, that I find God's service to be very reasonable. Very reasonable. He doesn't ask the virtually impossible things to do it's a reasonable service. It truly is. And then he has the nonconformity there, which is of great importance. I'm not going to speak much about that today, but rather that your mind is changed or renewed about this, and that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is paramount, that we find that the thing we are doing is actually acceptable unto God, whether God accepts our sacrifice and our willingness to serve him. So, in my own experience, I'll just tell you a little bit how it went for me. I started courting quite young. If I'd have it over to do, I'd have tried to push it off a bit, even though God gave me an exceptionally good wife, and I seemed to have the leading of the Lord and wisdom that's the one for me, and I have no doubts about that. But so I was kind of occupied with that at my young upper teenage years, in preparing for the life ahead of me and marriage and so on. But soon after I got married, this thing started to churn in my heart. I wanted to do something for the Lord. I wanted to be usable. And I began to make it a major prayer, an earnest prayer on my knees in my private study there. And I just wanted it bad enough that I finally told the Lord that he can do with me what he wants and whatever correction he needs to bring or adjustment in my life so that I can be usable like 2 Timothy says there, which we, if we have time, we'll probably go and read also. But anyway, I began earnest about that. And I remember it started maybe with one morning. I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I just said, I'm not satisfied. Now, I had a little different situation than many do. I only had one son born to us 2 years after we were married. He came along, and never again was there another child, pregnancy, or anything. And so I had this little boy, and we enjoyed him and all that, but, you know, that little boy didn't tie us down very heavy. I had a fairly good job. I had learned a trade. And so I had some extra money. I lived in my father's house and didn't have to pay a large sum or top money in rent. And so the money did accumulate enough that I had above and beyond what my cost of living was. And so that desire began to really churn in me that I wanted to do something to the glory of God and be active in His service. Well, I prayed. I think I prayed for open doors or that God would lead me in that. And today, as I look back, I can say there were so many doors opened up that I didn't know which one to go through at times. And that's the reality of my life. And the other thing I found, that if a door slams shut in front of you, take that gracefully and saying, okay, God, apparently this is not your will, and I actually thank him many times for shutting that door, but I've said many times, all you have to do is turn around and I find two others open. And it's just God wants to change your direction and change your course. But I want you to get this in the heart. This is a heart matter. To present your body a living sacrifice and be saved to serve, not saved to enjoy, like so many think today, even though there's lots of pleasure and enjoyment living the Christian life. I vouch for that. But we are not saved just to enjoy. We are saved to serve. We are saved to make a contribution to humanity. We are saved to make a contribution more so to the kingdom of God and to build his kingdom, expand his kingdom, and be a witness and a vessel through which God can use to build his kingdom. Once the foundation of that is laid in your heart and say, well, okay, that's what I want. Now, like I say, if God gives you 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 children or something like that, they come rather regularly through life. You many times have your hands full and all that, but still, and that's why it's good to talk to you to begin to lay that foundation and prepare for life. And then if God gives you a family to raise and you can raise it to God's glory, then do so, and you may be able to send out 10 arrows for the kingdom of God and for his glory. So there's not a wasted life or doesn't need to be raising a family or having a job and supporting them and so on. But the thing is, to in the heart of man, to desire to do something for his kingdom. And that can so easily be done by just being a witness, showing mercy to someone who is in need, caring for widows and orphans in your community, or doing something like that that has a contribution to a needy person around you and is a witness for Jesus Christ. That is the importance of that. And I pray that the foundation of that all can be laid in your life. Well, I was in a church at the time that was not very active in these things. When this burden and vision and fire began to burn in my heart and prayers began to be made. And so I had the opportunity of taking a young man in they were, as a young man, came into the area from Boston, Massachusetts, that was looking for God. And he went to about six Amish bishops asking whether there's some way where they would take him in and he could learn to find God. He had a bicycle, and I don't know if he came down by train, probably so, or something like that, or caught a ride. And he came and he rode from one farm to the other. And they all said they can't help him till the last one said, "I can't help you, but I think I know somebody who could." And he sent them to a believing church close by where he made contact. And they spread the word that they're looking for somebody to take this young man in. Well, we immediately after church, I had a deep inspiration like I say, I only had a little boy in the house, I just wanted to stick my neck out and take the young man in sight unseen. I never met him or saw him. And so he got dumped off in our front yard with a bag of books. He was a student at Harvard University and a bicycle. And so he came in there. He was a kind of came out of a well-to-do, educated family, and he was just searching for God. Well, we had a good time with him. He was obedient. We got him a job picking apples at a local orchard, and right away that fall, so he had a little income and what to do, and he began to read a lot and ask questions by the hundreds, and we had a good time. But his father soon began to chafe at the idea that he's not going on with his education. And we actually led him to the Lord, and he accepted the Lord, and we were pretty excited about it. But his father said, "You need to go back to Harvard University and continue your education." We would have not recommended that. Harvard University is one of the top universities in the nation, as many of you know, and extremely modern. And taking in students from all over the world with all kinds of opinions. And so he said, "Well, I think I have to go, and I can't disappoint my father." And so he made that choice, and he went back to Harvard University. But he did say, "I think I would like for you to come up there sometime." And so he gave us invitation to come and visit him at Harvard University and took us into his dormitory, his room, and we slept in there, a couple of us, and we had an education, believe me. But he thought he wanted to have us enjoy what we like to do, so he didn't do a lot of it, but he took us to key places in the city. And in Harvard Square there to pass out tracts and witness to students. And that got me started and got me going. And I enjoyed that immensely. And we eventually went down into the Boston Common. We went to the edge of the red light district with a group of people later on. He kind of dropped out of the scene then. And kind of lost out in his faith, but we had our connections made with others and different things, so we kept going on there. And I found some fulfillment in life to serve the Lord. We'd stand on the edge of that den of iniquity and just preach at the top of our lungs. And I remember one night, it was so good. As we'd done that, it was drizzling a little bit, and I was debating whether we even want to go out. But we had a young man with us who was never there before, and he wanted to go along. And we got out there and sang, and there was a boy in an apartment not far away, up a couple of stories, praying for the will of God in his life. And he heard us sing. What a joy. Came down there and came into the back of our group singing and got a hold of me and wanted to talk a bit. And he said, "I was up there praying that God would lead me in my search for God. And he wondered whether we could help him." Imagine the thrill. He packed up his bags, went along with us. We had long-time contact with the young man as he also found God and served the Lord for a time. I lost contact, don't know where he is today. But that put us in contact with world students. I mean, they came in there from all countries of Africa to Harvard University. And, you know, a lot of wealthy youth go there. And we had the opportunity to eat there among them and just sit down and dialogue. Of course, you can't imagine some of the questions and the challenges we got in the days of the Indian gurus that were rising up, and Maharaji, Mahesh Yogi, and those kind of fellows, you know, were coming into the campuses and persuading the youth into Eastern mysticism, and we had our hands full. But I went home with a deep satisfaction upon my heart that at least I was able to do something for the glory of God, and I got a very deep and blessed satisfaction of that. Well, some of the brethren in the church got jealous, of course, of some of that, and also wanted to go along, and I led many a trip up there, and then we also got open doors into New York City, Atlantic City, Philadelphia, and various other places, and we just simply made things happen. Now, I was a bit that type of a fellow. I was a little more forward and aggressive in going places and doing things, and like I say, I didn't have the heavy responsibility at home, and I could work my 5 days and do my obligation, and on Friday night, we could head out an 8-hour drive or so for Boston, and sleep there overnight in one place. One night, I remember we slept in the van. You know, we didn't get a motel room, and that was an experience too, because we slept in the parking lot. We were not far from a bar that emptied out at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I never heard such screaming and carrying on as drunk people came out of that bar at 1 o'clock in the morning. I was a country boy, a farm boy. It was an education for me that I had never heard or ever known existed. And so there were many things like that I experienced, but I began to expand that. The doors eventually kind of closed in the Harvard situation. We didn't have connection with a student anymore, but then we continued with street work in the Boston Commons and preached there many times to the crowds that were walking through there. Well, I found life to be usable, and I found that to be a reality in my life. And I quickly just want to say, there is so many opportunities, but on some cases, depending where you live, you have to take a step forward and make things happen. You cannot just wait and wait and wait around, you know, and nothing happens. And there are times in my situation where I did get the ministry excited about it later on, and they even went along and so on. But in the first stages of things, you know, there were farmers, they were satisfied, they had fair-sized families, and they were just living their Lancaster County Christian life. And it wasn't necessarily sinful or all bad, but when you look at this whole matter of a living sacrifice that is pleasing to God and is a reasonable service to God, and that we yield ourselves out of the norm of work and family in order to do something for the kingdom of God. Now, before I forget it, I'd just like to say, I really encourage young people to find something that they can do to God's glory. One of the things that I really am persuaded of is that I think in their young years, 12 to 16, when they are not equipped yet to go, they should seek the face of God. They should seek to get right with God, be baptized upon their confession of faith, and be under authority in their home, and learn everything you can learn that is good. I encourage good literature, good reading. I encourage the exercise of writing, and even beginning to write small articles and here and there of things that God has shown you and God has revealed to you as you study your Bible and you begin to get serious about this, about life. I encourage you in music. I believe music is a great outlet for the empty times of or the boredom of childhood. between 12 and 15, I was very bored at times, and especially weekends. And if I only would have had someone to teach me or to guide me in some of those areas, I think it would have been a great blessing. I appreciate so much when I see a 15, 16-year-old that can handle music well and can play the piano well or a violin or something of an honorable way to serve the God that way. I really encourage that you give yourself to things like that and not just frit away your time and be bored and be miserable with the whole thing, that you exercise yourself, and it can start before 12 and 13. If you have parents that are understanding and can help you along there a bit and can buy a few things for you to train and exercise or take some music lessons or whatever. I think it is also good for you to exercise yourself in prayer and to begin praying for missionaries and other people who are active in the service of God. That you begin to exert yourself and strength for the sake of something good, something right that is going out there. I encourage the writing of letters to missionaries and others who are in the service of God. You can imagine probably what that would do to a missionary couple in a faraway country getting a letter from a 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old. I'm praying for you and I'm concerned about the work and we wish you well and just bless them. And it doesn't have to be a long letter, but I really encourage things like that. And then you can prepare to be available for the kingdom of God's sake. You won't get high in your teenage years until there's just a myriad of things that you can do. I was at a mission conference in Germany here just a week and a half ago. And the young people were there just helping to set up and tear down and distribute the literature and put up the posters. And I mean, they made themselves so active and they had such a sweet spirit and a nice attitude about it. They were godly young people. And I just looked back and I thought, that is the way it ought to be. The missionary, the head of the mission there, his children are married. He doesn't have any children at home. So the other youth of the community or the church there offered their time to go along and help to set up and do things that, that labors like that. I think it is very important in church work that you seek to be usable in every way. I have learned over my life that you walk before you run. You have a lot of boys and girls, both, I think, that they look at being a registered nurse, or they look at being a doctor, or they look at being a missionary, and they're waiting for the big things of God. But they have never learned to serve in the small ways. So you walk before you run, and you become usable, and God will increase those gifts and those service hearts in a greater way. That's how I found it in my life. So, make yourself usable. Set up chairs, tear down chairs, clean the place up, help in the kitchen, help in the dining room, in fellowship meals or revival meetings or whatever. Pick up the songbooks, pass out literature, set up the table in the back. Make yourself usable. Don't wait till they have to come and beg you and you stand there and, well, okay, I guess I can. But be diligent in your service. Have a fire burning in your heart. What can I do for the kingdom of God's sake? And just be there for whatever. And it doesn't have to be winning a soul to Christ right away. It can simply be areas of service and areas of usableness. And like I say, God will add to that. And by and by, you will be in a council room. You will be on a mission field. You will be in a team to go out and do repair work or something like that after catastrophic things happen in the world. And there's a good amount of that going on among the plain people. I only grieve that I see a shift over the years that there's too much emphasis on the humanitarian side, not enough on the spiritual. You can get a lot of volunteers to go rebuild or to go to clean up or different things like that many times. But when it comes down to being able to open your Bible and sit down and give a a clear witness of the Lord Jesus and help people to find the Lord in their life and to repent of their sins. And you tell them, a fellow young person by your side or your cousin or your relative, that I don't think you're living right. I don't think you're living for God. Let me show you what the Bible says. And you preach to them these kind of scriptures that they too need to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. If they want to be happy, if they want to have a joyful life, and you are able with a Bible to lead them. There are so little of that going on that I just grieve over that. Like I say, we're so quick on the humanitarian side and so weak on the spiritual side. Well, I don't know what to say, and I might offend them, and I'm their friend, and I don't want to lose my friendship. And if I do that, they're going to be estranged. Yes, if they're rebellious, they will pull back from you because you identify their sin or their bad lifestyle. But if they repent, you'll have a friend. You'll have a real friend. And then the two of you can do it to others and you can build a nucleus of dedicated youth. I've seen that happen in some churches. It's just so exciting to see one affect the other and be an influence for God. And finally, you have a nucleus of godly young people that can discuss the scripture and plan to do things for the glory of God, go into the city and minister to needy people. The other thing I really recommend is to never, never overlook or neglect widows and orphans or needy people like that. The Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that takes effort. That takes doing both the visiting a widow and trying to do something for her or seeing what can be done. Maybe you can. There's just so many things. I had somebody come to my house. I called them whether they could come help me. I'm a little unsteady at my age on my feet and don't like to get up on the roof. But I needed my chimney cleaned. And so I just called a brother. Him and his son came over and cleaned my chimney for me. And just things like that are just a blessing to older people. And not just widows, but older people who are not able to do the things. You might be able to lay up some firewood for them. But this is honorable with God. This is not humanitarian or secular work that is forgotten. The Bible says that pure religion will do these kind of things. But the other thing of effort there that should never be forgotten, is often kind of not emphasized, is the fact that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know that the world would like to put spots and blemishes into your lives, into your bodies, into your life by your curiosity and lack of devotion and carefulness in your Christian experience. But the Bible says that I believe you need to put effort forth to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The spots are flying around all over the place in front of us and alongside of us. And we can't dodge them sometimes, hardly, or that they seem to come and hit us. But may God give us the grace to truly do that, that to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. One of the areas that I have found a great blessing, and some of you have experienced it sitting here, is the area of volunteering for a half a year or a year at a clinic on the mission field. Now, clinics are a unique thing. We have found both in Haiti and in Bolivia, now in perhaps some other places, but especially those two, in my experience and my involvement, is that they are an open door to give the gospel to people. And so you sisters that can minister to someone in deep pain and during childbirth or whatever, and you can give of your time for be able in their crisis to put the gospel into their hearts and into their lives. Many souls have been won to Christ through the clinic in Haiti. And now we're finding the same thing in Bolivia. The clinic is busy there, and the people are coming more and more in it, and day and night, it seems, and it's a blessing to have staff there. We need unique languages there to to be able to minister to the people who come, but there are many in our audience and in around the U.S. and Canada who have that, or at least can learn it and get that. So there are many things like that, but don't, just shoot for the highest to be a registered nurse at the beginning, but get your feet wet in just being a nurse helper or a clinic worker like that, and then God may, you may sense your gift in that matter and come home and take your education or go for higher ground later on, perhaps. But I have found, it's very interesting, we had an experience years ago I have to tell you about, that an individual went to, I think, two or three of the top hospitals in the West in order to diagnose his sickness. And they finally thought it might be spiritual, and they asked whether they could come in, and they brought him in here to our basement, and we tried work with the young fellow. I mean, it was serious. He had an eyelid that drooped shut, and he held open with a toothpick during the day, and he had something wrong in the side of his head. And they searched and searched at those top hospitals and did all the MRIs and everything. They couldn't find anything wrong. They finally decided it's psychiatric, like it's in his head, and rejected him. And I had two nurses who worked in Haiti in the hospital that helped diagnose that problem. And it was an infection. He had taken his wisdom teeth out and got an infection in, and it went up to an area in the side of his cheek here, and that went across and drooped the eye shut. And he couldn't lay down to sleep. He couldn't breathe if he laid down. He slept sitting up for a couple of years, and then gradually he was able, and he's totally healed from it, and it was just a tremendous blessing. But the real clue to that thing came from just people who had the experience out in the field, rather than from the top hospitals and doctors in the nations. So many things like that. I mean, there's just so many. I would encourage this morning that you give living service, loving service, and lasting service. I can't enumerate a lot on this, but that you resolve today and be enthusiastic. That word enthusiasm means boiling. And I encourage you to boil for the Lord this morning. Don't be one of these laid-back, half-hearted Christians that have no purpose in life and don't know what to do with yourselves and therefore resort to wrong music and pleasures to fill the void in your life. If you would know the deep inner satisfaction of serving God and the excitement there is to seeing that you're able to help somebody do in a right way, recover from their sickness or trouble, or actually witness to them, read to them, help them, and win a soul in that way. So make it living service, loving service, and lasting service. Let's just read a few scriptures here and then turn to 2 Timothy 2 in closing. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I just don't know how Christian youth can do the things they're doing that are of no benefit. Maybe you get a little exercise out of some of them. But many things are of no benefit for your soul, for your spiritual well-being and growth, and for the kingdom of God. So, not in the leaven of malice and unwickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Maintaining a clear conscience and a clear face before God and man is a great cosmetic of our day. You Some of you don't realize how clear we can see that. We know whether you have that makeup on or whether you don't. And so it's good for you to exercise that, to have a clear conscience and joyful countenance on your face. And you get that from God and living in a clear conscience with no guilt on your life for the things you're doing that are not well, not good, not well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." One of the things that you can do by exercising yourself in singing and music, you learn to praise God. So those of us who don't have quite the emphasis or the volume anymore of singing, my wife has that difficulty. Some a few years ago when she went through something, she has never regained her ability to sing like she did before. But that youth can sing in front of us and for us and with us and make that sacrifice of praise continually, being the fruit of your lips to the glory of his name. That's why I believe you should learn music. I think you should learn a cappella notes and music that you can do it and do it well. You don't have to go to the top of perfection in it all and look down on everybody else that they can't quite do it as good as you can or do it right. But this whole matter of chorus singing and closing programs and musical instruments in the home and among friends and things like that, to where you can actually give the sacrifice of praise to God in this way, that is acceptable and honorable to God. And I don't think you realize how us who have loved music and loved singing through the years, how we rejoice to see that. I have been moved to tears many times in the closing programs here and in other places that I can hear that. I just think it's the most wonderful thing. So exercise yourself in things like that, where you can do it to God's glory and do it right, that it is a very pleasing and honorable sacrifice unto God in your life. Don't neglect it. Don't say you can't sing. John D. Martin says, "I've never had a student yet that he wasn't able to help to sing, that was able to sing. He never found one that says, 'Well, I can't sing,' and he had to give up on him." And he taught school for many, many years in the Christian Day School. And I would say if he can get that accomplished, you might be able to find someone who's able to help you likewise to overcome the things that you don't know and don't understand about singing and voice and all that, and be able to learn to sing. Very, very exceptions, few exceptions to that. Prove that which is acceptable in the Lord. Prove the things out. Evaluate them. Can I do this truly to the glory of God? Does this benefit others in a spiritual and religious manner? Or is it just dust? Is it just wood, hay, and stubble? And that's what I see so many times. It's like the little golf ball, you know. We get out and bat it out where we can't find it again and then walk all over the place. And I realize some of these men need exercise, but there would probably be other ways so that they could get it in a more legitimate way. But isn't it not stupid? You know, it's not until the Industrial Revolution, as I understand it, that football, baseball, basketball came on the scene. That came with the spare time of the Industrial Revolution and more money in the pockets of men, perhaps, instead of hard work providing for their own food on farms and gardens and so on. And that's very interesting to see. And now the waste of time that people have. An occasional game is one thing, but this thing of just making that your thing, you know, expertise, to try to be an expert volleyball player and all of that, and just give yourself to it every Sunday night, every Friday night, every whatever, renting places to do it in the wintertime and whatever. I just think that someday you're going to look back on that and say, wasted time. When you should have and could have earning rewards for eternity and doing something for the glory of God. All right, let us turn to 2 Timothy 2 and just read that wonderful scripture that I take very literally there. Verse 19, 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Stop sinning. That's the first thing. Get your life cleaned up, get it in order, and stop your sinning business. By the power of God that is able to purge you and wash you from it and give you the power and the victory over it. You don't have to wallow around in sin. I'm telling you. That's I'd like to emphasize that. Don't go along that with this modern philosophy that we all sin every day and we're all just a bunch of sinners and all that. We are called to be saints of God, to be holy, to be upright, and to live for His glory and to shine for His glory. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. I know this is interpreted in different ways, but the Bible here says, in the next verse, if a man, and I believe it means, or a woman, therefore purge himself of these, this wood and earth, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That is the preparation of youth for being saved to serve. That will do it. That you recognize in life, and we all see this, there's some wood and earth in our lives, in a great house. Somehow it's speaking, it seems like a human being, and also a group of people, we can apply it. There's wood and earth. There's gold and silver. If a man will purge out the wood and earth, keep the gold and silver, then he's going to be a vessel unto me. He's going to be honorable to God. He's going to be sanctified. And he's going to be meet for the master's use, which means he or she will become usable for God. And you will find if you live a godly life, you're under authority in your church, in your home, as much as lieth within you, then a call comes your way. Could you come? Could you go? Could you do this? Could you do that? You know, we all say around here that if you want to get something done, ask somebody who's busy, and they'll still try and work it in, you know. Ask somebody who's slothful and lazy, and they're not sure they can do it, you know, they're kind of, well, I don't know if it suits me or not. And that's the kind of response you get. And when you're the asker because of the task that needs to be done in the church or wherever in missions, you're not going to ask again. You know, you go to somebody who's willing and ready and usable and sanctified and cleaned up in their life, and you'll get asked to do good things for God. I know that some of you have given yourself to song leadership and have done a good job, and people have noticed your work and your leading and have been blessed by it. Guess what? You get asked in other services, would you lead the singing at the revival meeting we're having next week? Will you take 3 nights, you know? And so one of the other boys, another 3 nights. This is just automatic the way it goes. When we are prepared, we are usable, we exercise ourselves when we're young in the good arts and the good things of God, then the church notices it. You're not overlooked many times. You just do it humbly. Don't overexert yourself to show off your gifts, but be humble about it. And yet, when you do it, do the best you know how, the best you can do, and only learn from that to do it better the next time. And you will be noticed. By and by, God will knock on your door. Well, thank you so much for this. I know much more could be said, but I feel we're in a crisis of activity where many activities do not bring glory to God, and there's so much that needs to be done and could be done, and let's go for it. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mose. I certainly don't want to detract from that message in any way. It was a blessing to me to hear the soundness of the teaching, the rightness of the hour. It's a message that's dear and near to my heart, because I believe it's something that we see abused in many ways in our day and in our circles, even, I'll say that, where there is a lot of activity that is not wrong in and of itself, but there's something much better, and that's what was lifted up to us this morning. There is something that's much better than getting out there and kicking or batting or pushing or whatever you're going to do with balls or other games that are played and activities. And as Brother Moe said, yeah, some of those things are okay in their place. But as it says there in Timothy, there's something that's better. There's, bodily exercise does profit a little bit, but there is an exercise that profits a lot more. So let's go for the better. Why mess with one that does a little? And yes, there's a need for exercise of our bodies. That is something, as Brother Mose mentioned slightly and passing there, maybe we can get our exercise by getting out and working in the garden or the yard or whatever, rather than having to do it some other way. Okay, well, we do have a few announcements here again. Thank you so much for you young people. It's a blessing to me to see your attentiveness, to see your heart for the Lord, as Brother Mose shared from the scripture there in Romans 12, your service, reasonable service for the Lord, even here this weekend. I appreciate that heart, and may God bless you. It is a reasonable service.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.